Over this last few weeks and continuing on into next week also, we've been talking about our new vision statement we're rolling out as a church. Our vision, I will build my church, which comes from Jesus, his own mouth, in Matthew 16. When he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And this is what we believe God's just leading us into for this next season of our church life, is this idea that he's going to do something to build up his church within our city, within our world, in order to show who he is to mankind. And it's an amazing thing to see what he's going to do through this. We're excited about that. We've been talking about our vision, we've been talking about our value drivers. We've been talking about prayer, the importance of being connected to God in this, that we need to make sure we're actually talking with our supernatural God who does supernatural things. It's his vision driving this. And we want to make sure we're staying connected with him and drawing our source and our life from him. We're talking about the value driver of people. Because people matter to God and people also matter to us, no matter what color, what race, what religion, what socioeconomic background. Doesn't matter any of that stuff. All people matter to God. And people matter to us as well, and we want to make sure that we're valuing people highly as we see what God is doing over these next years. We've also talked about the value driver of purpose, the fact that we are called to a purpose. We're not just our purpose, not just the things that we like or we want to do, but our purpose is the same as God's purpose, which is to announce and show the kingdom of God in this world among people. That's the purpose Jesus came for. That's the purpose we believe he's continuing to call us two. And the other value driver, which incidentally I think is the one that is the one that's the most confusing for some, is the value driver of place. And I've had this conversation with a few different people about what is place about. But the value of place is because God has planted us where we are. He's planted us in this community. He's planted us here in this church. He has chosen the time in history and geography where you will live. He chose it. He planted you where you are for a reason. And he's called us to this place in Prince George to be a blessing to our city, to pray for our leaders, to be a part of what's going on in our city, to see blessing happen in Prince George. He's called us and placed us in this church. He planted you here. You're not here by accident. But he put you here so that we could grow up together. And this is a huge part of our conversation today. The fact that where you're planted matters. Where God has put you matters. You matter to the others that he has planted you here with, and they likewise matter to you. Now, they may not matter to you right now, but they matter for you for sure, and I hope they will also matter to you if you follow me on that. For to you. Got me? Okay, good. Okay, we're going to carry on. So, to dive into this today, and this idea that within I will build my church, with Jesus building his church, you matter to one another. We all have a part in this. We all actually matter, not just to God, not just how we see ourselves matters, but how we actually interact with one another matters. We have value to one another, and we're very important for what God's doing in building his church with what we do with one another. And so that's what we're going to get into today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4. So if you have your Bible here with you on your phone, tablet, paper copy, whatever you got, you can flip open to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read that together in a few moments. But before we do, let's just take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us through his word today. And so our Heavenly Father, we come before you again today as we open up your word, just longing for your words to resonate in us. Your words to speak to the deepest part of who we are. And Lord, as we read these words that were penned so many years ago by the Apostle Paul, we just pray that you would open up our eyes to see in them the things that you want us to see. Open up our ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to each one of us. Open up our minds to understand what it is you're getting at, and our hearts just open us up to be responsive to whatever it is you have to say today. Lord, I pray that your words are heard here this morning, not mine. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're gonna jump into the middle of this text from Ephesians chapter 4, just to kind of give us a little bit of framework for where we're going to be starting out in this idea of I will build my church and how we matter to each other in this. And so verses 11 to 13 of chapter 4, there we go. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus in Matthew 16 said, I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'm going to do this in the world. I'm going to build my church in the midst of culture, in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. They will see you, my people, loving one another, and they will see me through you. I will build my church. But today we're getting into a little bit of the how. How he's doing that. How he is accomplishing that. And that's really what this text drives at a bit. And we see it in here that he's doing this so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is a part of how he is actually accomplishing the building of his church. What he's doing to get it done. So, as we get into this, and as we're going to dive into these verses in a few moments, I just want to give you a little bit of context. So, we're going to read a bit more of Ephesians 4 to see how this fits into the whole conversation. So, if you're looking at context, it's good to go back to the beginning. So, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then, Paul was in jail, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live a life worthy of what Jesus is calling you to do as a result of the grace he's shown to you. Live a life worthy of what Jesus is inviting you into. This is not meant to be an onerous thing. This is not meant to be a challenge. This is meant to be an opportunity we're invited into. Living a life worthy of the grace that he's given you. Which is probably something that like we all really would want to do, right? When you think about the wondrous gift that Jesus has given to you, I mean, in living, like Pastor Don was praying earlier, living a sinless life and then giving his life for you so that you could have a restored relationship with the Father, doing all this for you, in the midst of your sin, coming and forgiving you, not because he earned it, just because he loves you. I mean, wouldn't all of us want to say, man, I want to live worthy of that? Not that we can ever pay for it, not that we're going to make it up to him, not that we could ever earn that back. He doesn't want us to. But we want to, I mean, wouldn't you just want to say, man, I want to live worthy of that gift? I want to live a life that's honoring to God because he has done so much for me. We're called to live a life worthy of that calling. Live a life worthy of what he's done for us. Now, what does it look like, though? What does it look like to actually do that? Because it's great to say, well, man, I really want to do that. What does it look like for us to do that? Well, it's done in community, and Paul gets into that in the next couple verses. This is how he says to live a life worthy. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What do you notice about all those things? Being humble, being gentle, being patient. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. What else? You can't do them by yourself. If you're going to be patient, who are you being patient with? If you're being humble, who are you being humble with? If you're going to be gentle, who are you being gentle to? You need someone else to actually experience these things. How about unity? How are you going to live in unity if you don't have someone to live in unity with? I mean, I guess you could be in unity with yourself, but that might even be challenging some days. This is all stuff that we do with one another. This isn't stuff you get to just do on your own. You need actually other people to experience these things. These are things that we do together. If we weren't together, there'd be no reason to live in unity. But we're called to live worthy in living life together in this way. Being humble, being gentle, bearing with one another in love, seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, if you've lived together with people for any amount of time, so whether within family units, whether friends at school, whether people in your workplace, whether people at church, you know that living together in community gives you lots of opportunity to practice these things. You guys don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Don knows what I'm talking about. There are so many times when we're doing stuff together that we tick each other off. Right? So many opportunities to actually be humble and gentle with one another. Because the reality is, when we're working together, whether you're working together on a worship team like this, whether you're working together in the kitchen downstairs for preparing stuff for soup bus at the end of the month, whether you're doing whatever, whenever you're working with other people, there's the opportunity for pride to get going. It's the opportunity for hurt to happen because someone did something you weren't expecting. You get ticked off at them. Like, why is this going on? Bitterness can start in. All sorts of stuff can happen as soon as we start living in community. And the longer we live in community, sometimes the bigger the stuff gets, because we start holding on to things for longer. And then we end up with bitterness that lasts over decades and generations. But living worthy means living together in community well. Living together in community in a way that actually is seeking to maintain unity, bringing together relationship rather than tearing it apart. So maintain the unity of the Spirit, not because we're exactly the same, but because the Spirit is the one who draws us together, and we're living together even amongst our diversity. So we can't do these things in isolation, but living together with these kind of characteristics is living a life worthy to the life we've been called to. Well, why do we do it, though? Paul gets into a little bit of the theology, I think, behind this and giving us a little bit more of an explanation. Well, why? Why do we have to do this? Well, here's what he says. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the word that kind of keeps coming up there? One. Okay, that wasn't a tough question. One. One body. As much as we have different churches around the city and around our world, ultimately there is one church. There is one. We are one body. We are one group of followers of Jesus Christ. Only one. We can't say we have the more traditional Christian group and we have the more contemporary Christian group, and in heaven they're going to actually have two different heavens for those people. It doesn't work like that. We are one body. All those Christians who annoy you, you're still going to see them in eternity. Oh, happy thought, right? So maybe deal with some of your stuff now with them, because they're going to be around for a long time. There's one body. There's just one group of us. We are one group of followers of Jesus Christ. There's one body. There's one Spirit. There's not a whole bunch of different spirits that are all doing their own thing, leading us in different ways. There's one Spirit who's drawing us together in unity, leading us in one direction. There is one hope. We have one hope in Christ. There's not lots of different ways to the Father, lots of different means that we can go about this, and lots of different outcomes with this. It's one thing. One way, one eternity. It's one reality we're going towards. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the thing I love about this is it's all kind of tied up in this idea, and there's one God and Father who is over all, in all, and through all. This is all rooted in the fact that God is one in his very nature. He is one. He is three in one, because there's three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they are together as one. And within that one, they are living in relationship from eternity past and will to eternity future. But there's this perfect relationship existing in the oneness of the Godhead. And from that is this oneness. We're all called into that same reality with them, to be in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as they've been in relationship together since eternity past. But we're called to be one, not to get to be split apart and do my own thing here and there, not called to be an isolated person on my own following Jesus. We're called to be one together. Just along that line, let me just say something that might be a little controversial. I do not believe it's possible to be a Christian apart from one another. Yeah, and I've heard it said, you know, well, I can be a follower of Jesus and not have anything to do with church. Maybe you've talked to people like, maybe you've been one of those people at different times, and maybe you feel that way even today. But I would challenge that. I don't think you can actually follow Christ in isolation. I don't think it's possible to actually live a full Christian life. Maybe you can be saved and pass through the fire and whatever else, but ultimately you're not going to live a full Christian life in isolation. Partly because of what we just talked about in the previous verses. You can't live that stuff out by yourself. So you can't actually live a full Christian experience by yourself. Nor, I don't think, can you see the fullness of who God is by yourself, because you're limited by you, right? Your own perspective, your own makeup, your own, the way your brain functions. Maybe you're a really logical thinker, okay? Just as an example, maybe you're a really logical thinker. You like to reason everything out. You study it all. You have all these ideas. It's all reasoned out really, really specifically. Maybe you love systematic theology. If you actually know what I'm talking about, you're probably one of these people, okay? So maybe that's you. But what you do not get is the total artist who sees everything in images, not constructs, who understands things more by emotion than they do by reason. You just don't get them. Like, you look at that and go, what are you doing? Because you just don't get it. They are going to get a different perspective and understanding of the character of God that you do not understand. Just like you have a perspective of the character of God that they don't understand. But as we come together, we share those understandings and we can get a bigger picture of who God actually is. You with me? We cannot on our own see a full picture of who God is, but together we see much more of who he is because we see more of his story lived out with different people. We see more of how his love is expressed in other people. It's a beautiful thing. And I think that we cannot really experience the fullness of what God wants us to have in isolation. We just can't do it. We're going to miss a lot. So that's a lot of what living worthy looks like. This idea of doing these things together, right, as one. But how do we actually do it? How does this actually play out? Well, first of all, it's important to say it's not by our own efforts, okay? It's not just because we do lots of stuff really, really well or really, really hard and that's how it works out. It's because Jesus has given us stuff. He's so good to us. He blesses us and he calls us to live worthy, but then he gives us stuff to actually make it happen. Okay? So let's read on. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That sounds familiar from somewhere. He gave us gifts. He gave, first of all, grace. Grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. He has given each one of us the grace that we need. He's given you grace, and he's given you grace, and he's given you grace, and he's given me lots of grace, and he's given you grace, and he's given us all grace. Now, as you think about the whole apportioning it out, one thing you need to realize is for no person has he given not quite enough grace, or like a portion that's really, really small. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how God has lavished his grace on us. Isn't that a great word? He's lavished. He's just taken it and like dumped it all over us so we are covered in his grace. Christ has apportioned his grace. He's given it to each one of us. Lots of grace as necessary for us. He's given his grace out of his great love for you. Grace to cover your sins, grace to cover your shame, Grace so that you can know what it is to be fully embraced and loved. He has lavished his grace on you. So in calling you to live worthy, he's already started the process by giving you the grace to do it. But he also gives gifts to us, right? He gives gifts to us. What I love about this text, actually, with the whole idea of gifts, is the gifts are people, right? He gave, what did he give? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, which might be one thing or two things, might be pastor teachers, depending on who you read. But he's given these people, right? He's given these gifts so that they will equip all of us. So these people are given to equip us so that we can do works of service in the things that God has gifted us to do so that the whole body of Christ gets built up. That's how it works. And then ultimately we come to a place of maturity, unity, and the fullness of Christ in us. So we see God gives gifts. Jesus gives us gifts. He gives us these people, he gives us these giftings in order that those things will help equip us, all of us. Those people speak into our life, and now we are built up to be able to go do works of service. We're equipped. We're just more prepared to go do the things God wants us to do. So we can now do those things, and then in doing those things, we're serving one another, and the whole body gets built up. Right? That's how it works. As one person uses their gift and builds into someone else, now they're able to go serve someone else, and now the whole body begins to get built up. Now, what's beautiful about this is we see in this an incredible interdependence that happens between us. We're full, unique people in and of ourselves, but when we're put together, our uniqueness starts to feed in and help one another so that we actually all grow up, that we're interdependent with one another. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this a ton, and gives this whole image of the body. We've referred to the body a few times today, but he spells it out pretty specifically about how, just like a human body, that's how the church functions. So there's different parts. You might have hands or fingers or fingernails, or you have a nose, you have ears, you have feet with toes and the big toe, which apparently is pretty important. You have a liver and a spleen and a heart and all these other pieces. Appendix doesn't matter so much, but other things really do, right? But we're made up, we have a body that's made up of all these different parts. And Paul says that's exactly what the church is. That's what we're like. We're like a body. There's all these different unique parts. They all look different from each other, but they're all important for the function of the body. If I take my heart out, things probably aren't going so well for the rest of the body. If I take my brain out, you may not notice as much, but it's still not going to go so well for the rest of the body, right? Just like a body functions and we need all the parts, Paul says the church has all these unique parts and it needs all of them in order to function. So what that means is if you read through 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about all these different types of parts and stuff too, but what it means is that you cannot say that you don't matter. Right? Here's what he says. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Just because you don't look like the person next to you doesn't mean you don't matter. Now, some of you get that, okay? But there are those among us who really struggle with comparison. Really struggle with, yeah, but I'm not as good at that as that person is. So maybe I'm not really that important to the body. Listen, just because you're a foot and not a hand doesn't mean you don't matter. Without you, we don't stand up. Kind of need you. Every part is important. You can't say that you don't matter just because you don't think you are what you should be. Likewise, you can't say that someone else doesn't matter. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I can't walk around and say, you know what? All we really need in this church is someone who can stand up on stage and ramble for half hour every week. That's all we need. What's going to happen if you guys aren't here? Right? Well, then the guy who's preaching is going to, yeah, anyways. What happens if you're not here? None of us can say to the others, I don't need you. The reality is we all need one another to function well as a body. Can't kick one part out and say you're not important to the rest. And the thing that kind of ties all this together is the fact that this is actually all by God's design. He's put this thing together exactly how he wanted to. This is what he said. This is what Paul said. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You are where you are for a reason. Because you were placed there by the God of the universe. We each have a part to play in this thing of what God is doing, in the building up of his church. Because that's what happens when we all are functioning together and we're sharing our gifts with one another and we're doing works of service together. What happens? The body is built up. I will build my church. And guess what I'm using to build it? I'm using you and 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 you. All of us. And the balcony too. Sorry, I didn't get my hands up there high enough for you guys, but he's using you guys too, even if you do sit up in the balcony. We love you up there. Everyone's got a part to play. Everyone. And God has called you to your unique place in building up his church. So what? What does it ultimately matter in this? If we do these things and we're doing the things that God's asked you, what does it actually matter? What's the so what of this? Well, Paul addresses that too as he goes on in verse 14 in Ephesians 4. He says, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So two things that happen when we actually start to do this, when we're actually serving one another in love. First of all, we gain stability. We're rooted, we're planted deeply, we're secure. Not thrown by stuff that comes along in life, whether it be other teachings that come along and just kind of going with every fad, like we're not doing that anymore. Now we actually are keeping a straighter path towards what God's called us to. We're also not thrown by circumstances of life, election results, news, illness, things like it. It doesn't throw us way off anymore because we're actually rooted and stable, working together and serving one another in love. So that's one thing it does. It gives us stability when we actually do this. The other thing it does is it brings about growth to maturity that we actually all proceed to together. When I was at Arrow a couple years ago, I don't know if you guys have ever been on any of those kind of like corporate culture retreats where they take you and they kind of make you do a whole bunch of team building exercises. Anyone ever done team building exercises before in any way, shape, or form? A few of you. Okay. Well, let me kind of explain what this looks like. They kind of put a whole bunch of people who may or may not know each other well together in a group, and they give you some kind of impossible task that they want you to try and have to work together to do. And it really is supposed to generate teamwork, and it's supposed to help you use, you know, different people use gifts of leadership, other people use other things, and it's supposed to be this wonderful thing. I don't know if I can say in the history of Arrow, but certainly within recent memory, our class was, bar none, the absolute worst at getting team stuff done. I don't know what it was. I honestly don't know why it was. But we had, when we were out in Ontario at Muskoka Woods, we had a couple different team building exercises we were supposed to do, one that involved a big pyramids thing, and you had to move something to pick up something else, and you're using these strings at different corners. Anyways, we had like, you know, there's the 24 of us trying to actually work together to get this thing done. You think we could get it done? Not even close. Like, I asked the lady who was running it afterwards, and they have all kinds of groups, like from like teens all the way up to corporate people. And I asked her, you know, how bad was this kind of in the scale of what she's seen? And she just kind of, well, it was, you know, we'd usually expect better from a group like you guys. And I'm thinking, man, the teens totally nailed this, and we just couldn't get anything done. Anyways, but we were terrible. And so it came to our last residential. We were together, and they had this thing called the mat, okay? And what this thing was they had pads underneath this mat. It was all linked to a computer thing. And so what they did is it was this mat was all like, it almost looked like a checkerboard, okay? So all these different squares on it. And what they could do is program a safe route through that you could walk on without setting off the alarm. But if you stepped on one of the wrong squares, bzzz, right, the alarm would go off. And then you had to go start from the beginning again. So what you had to do was from both sides of the mat, figure out what the one safe route through was, and then get teams from both sides across the mat to the opposite side. Okay? You kind of getting a picture of what this looked like? So as we're doing this, they put us out there, and they gave us a time limit on it. And a bunch of the people who were like the mentors and leaders for Arrow were up in the balcony at this cabin looking down at us on this mat trying to sort out how we're going to actually do this. And this is, again, the worst class of teamwork ever in the history of Arrow, at least I think it was. Anyway, so we're standing at the other end, and we're starting to figure this out, and there's like dead ends they put in there and all these kinds of things to try and confuse you. And what was amazing was we actually did it within the time allotted. And I was talking to one of the guys afterwards. He was just like, yeah, we were almost taking bets. We didn't think you guys were going to make it. Like, there was no way. But we actually did it. But one of the things was we had to make sure no one was left behind, right? Everybody had to get across from one end to the other. It wouldn't have been enough for one person to kind of jump a few squares and make it across and woohoo, we made it. Didn't matter. Unless everybody succeeds, no one succeeds. And I think a lot of ways, in the same way for the church, we're growing up together in maturity. We don't really do this apart from one another. We don't get to experience, a lot of maturity for one of us if we're not growing with the rest of us. The idea is to get the whole team across the finish line, folks. We all want to get there. This is how God's built us, is to grow up together in love, to grow up together in maturity. This is not something we get to do just on our own. But when we actually serve one another with these gifts that he's given us, when we live life worthy that way, he brings stability and he brings growth to us. The other thing he does with this, incidentally, which is what we're going to talk about next week, is then we actually become a testimony to the world about who God is. Ephesians 3 talks about that, how he's using the church to display the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly realms among rulers and authorities. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how then we actually matter not just to one another, but beyond the walls of this place. And we make a difference as God builds his church here. It actually makes a difference to the world. Okay, so when Jesus says then, just to bring this back, when Jesus says, I will build my church, when he says, I will build my church, he's calling us as individuals to something greater than ourselves. To something bigger than just me. He's calling us into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's been in perfect relationship since eternity past. He's inviting us to experience and be a part of that relationship. He's inviting us into a relationship with one another, to experience life together, to be blessed by and encouraged by and strengthened by what it means to live in community together. He invites us to that. He's calling us to something bigger than ourselves. And the good news is he's not asking us to live this life worthy of the calling we've received on our own. He's asking us to do this together so we can experience the best of one another in helping us along the way. So in that, then, we each have a part to play as Jesus builds his church. We each have a role in this whole thing. We've all received grace. We've all received grace from God. As Christ doled it out on us, lavished it out on us. We've all received gifts. He's given gifts to each one of us to be used in serving one another and building up the church. And it's important that we use those to all grow up together into maturity and unity and the fullness of Christ. So if you're one of those people who's just like, okay, that's great. Practically, what do I do? If you're one of those folks, verses 17 and following gives you some practical how-tos. I'm just going to read the last two verses of the chapter just to give you a quick sum up, okay, of some of the practical, here's some stuff you should work on. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. get rid of all the stuff that you're causing relational breakdown, and instead, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. This last part's really important. Just as in Christ Jesus, God forgave you. He's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done for you. We do this in response. God initiated this. He has forgiven you already and now asks you to forgive one another. He's forgiven me already and now asks me to forgive you. God initiated this. God is building his church. And he invites us to be a part of that. He invites us to be a part of that by using the gifts that he's given us, using the grace he's given us to bless one another, to serve one another so that the whole body is built up. And we all experience unity and maturity in faith and the fullness of Christ. So let me ask you, how can you be a part of building the church of Jesus today?